But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives and gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And God's people said, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Father, we ask your blessings on your word this morning. We pray that as we look into it, you would open our hearts and our minds. But also, Father, would you please open the hearts and minds of each person in this room as to the area in which you have specifically gifted them for service, that they might be fulfilled and give the greatest glory to you, and that we would do so together as a church. For it is in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. So we're talking about our church. And we're spending, it's going to be 4 weeks, I guess. This morning we're going to look at verses 11 through 13. And next week we're going to talk about 14 through 16. And get the punchline, I guess, if you will. But this is all about how we are part of a body, and we all are gifted in specific ways to serve the Lord. This has piqued some interest here at Valley Bible Church. So people are talking about this, and people are interested in finding out how they are to serve the Lord. Because this is our church. Yes, it is His church, and we belong to Him. But this is our church home. This, our local church, Valley Bible Church, is the place that we worship and serve, and we are connected in fellowship with one another. So, one of the things that I want to just throw out this morning is this idea of clergy and laity. Clergy is a term you've heard. I can go some places and I can get a clergy discount. Really. Ask for a layman's discount, and there ain't one, I'm sure of that. But there is this idea that there is a distinction in the church between the clergy and the layman. Now, those words do not appear in the New Testament. But there is this division that has persisted for some reason, even in our Protestant churches, that somehow pastors are above all else. Some people will, and it happens all the time, people will say, "Pastor, would you pray for me?" And they will say, "Because I know God hears your prayers." I have that happen to me all the time. As if I've got some line to God that you don't have. That is not the case. We all have the same line to God. All of us can boldly come before Him. You know, perhaps the Catholic Church is the best illustration of this. How many of you are former Catholics? Oh, wow. You know then what place the priest plays, right? I have very good friends who have been Navy chaplains that are priests, and I appreciate those guys, but I have seen very close up the way that people venerate priests. They put them on a pedestal, and they are a cut above all others. And the Scriptures do not teach that. In fact, we are Protestants. And one of the things that was recaptured at the Reformation, besides justification by faith, is this, the priesthood of believers. Luther saw that the teaching that all believers are priests, and that is clearly taught in the New Testament Scriptures. 1 Peter 2:9, you may want to write that down. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And Martin Luther recaptured that for the Protestant church, that all believers are priests. We all have the same access to God. We are all ministers. We all have a responsibility. And this whole idea of the clergy-laity distinction has hampered the church. It has not helped in any way. In fact, it has stunted the effectiveness of churches and stunted the growth of churches and stunted the growth and effectiveness of individual believers because they think that I can't do certain things because we have hired people who do that. And our passage today is one of the key texts in the New Testament that helps us to understand that there is no distinction between clergy and laity. We are all in the ministry together. And understanding this can transform Valley Bible Church. It can transform our church. We began talking about that a couple of weeks ago. This teaching in chapter 4, verses 7 through 16, if we understand it and we live it and we really apply it as a church, can transform all that we are as Valley Bible Church. Our church can be changed, and we can be the best that God wants for us to be and bring the most glory to Him. So that's what we've been talking about the last 4 weeks. And the context of our passage this morning is this, verses 7 through 10, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. After those first three chapters of talking about all the blessings that we have theologically, spiritually in Christ, chapter 4, he talks about unity. Preserve unity. Unity is found in Christ. And now he is going to tell us how this unity is worked out in the body of Christ. When he ascended on high, when Christ was ascended on high and exalted, he gave gifts to people, spiritual gifts to people. He descended to the earth and then he was ascended high above the highest heavens that he might fill all things. And every one of us have been gifted with a purpose, and that purpose is for Christ to fill the universe with His rule and His reign in His presence. And we are all part of that. As we saw last week, spiritual gifts defined are these: special abilities, sovereignly given to some measure, in some measure, to all believers, to be used for the building of the body of Christ to the glory of God through Jesus Christ. Everyone has a gift. Everyone has a gift that is sovereignly given. God gives the gift by His choice, and we are gifted in a way that He sees fit, not as we see fit. So if Christ is going to fill all things, what we're looking at here is, what is the method by which Christ is going to fill the earth and universe with His presence, in His reign, in His rule? It is by providing His people with all they need for growth and maturity, and that is through spiritual giftedness and the use of those gifts. So, in verse 11, the Lord gave gifted people to the church. He has given each of us a gift, and He gave those gifts when He was ascended on high for the fulfillment of all things. And then it says, and He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Now our text here says that He gave gifted people to His church. And since the context is Jesus giving gifts to people at His ascension, this would mean gifted people. He has appointed some people with various gifts to the church. Now Ephesians, our list here in chapter 4, is going to focus upon gifted people. In 1 Corinthians 12, there are two lists. In Romans 12, there's another list. In 1 Peter 4, there's another list. And those lists of gifts are focusing more on the gifts themselves. Here, Paul is focusing on gifted people and their function in the church. So here he specifically lists these foundational leadership gifts to show how leaders are to prepare all believers for their part in the life of the church. And the first one that he lists is apostles. Apostles, remember how the book began? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Christ chose Paul to be an apostle. And apostles are chosen by Jesus to be the foundation of the church. They exercise discipline. They worked miracles. They would lead, oversee, and plant churches. They established doctrine and practice for the early churches, and they spoke for God. There were 12 apostles that were chosen by Jesus to be the foundation of the church. Now, there is also some cases in the New Testament where some were not the 12 that were spoken of as apostles, Barnabas, Epaphroditus, Titus, for instance. And in these cases, it refers to people that were dispatched for a specific purpose, because the word apostle means someone who is sent with a purpose. But here we're looking at the gift of apostleship, which was also an office, the office of apostleship. And those holding an office are appointed according to qualifications. But on the other hand, spiritual gifts that are given to us are given regardless of age or maturity or any other qualification. There are three basically recognized offices in the church that we see in the New Testament: apostles, elders, and deacons. Apostles, elders, and deacons. Each of those offices have qualifications. The apostles had qualifications to have seen the living Lord, to see Him resurrected. Elders have qualifications as to their character. Deacons have qualifications as to their character. And age, for instance. But all of us are gifted. We're not all in an office, but we are all gifted regardless of our maturity, regardless of how old we are, regardless of any other thing that we possess, because when you become a Christian, you are given a gift. So those were the apostles in the early church establishing that New Testament church. The second gifted people that he lists is prophets. And prophecy, or a prophet, has the ability to receive and proclaim direct revelation from God. This one is, there's some controversy over what this means and disagreement, because when we look at prophets in the Old Testament, they would oftentimes foretell the future, right? They would say things that are going to happen because God revealed it to them. They would also times, that's called foretelling, but sometimes people refer to forthtelling, in which they would give a word from God for strengthening or instructing or encouraging others. And so in that case, they would be speaking for God as well. Now, some people believe that the gift of prophecy still exists today, and that some people, it would be more like powerful preaching. Or we might think that someone like Francis Schaeffer was a prophet of the day, someone who was able to speak into the culture. I think it's probably safer to say, as we see in the Old Testament, when someone spoke from God, for God, they were speaking His words, whether they were telling the future or telling some new revelation that had not yet been revealed. They were speaking for God. And so I think we need to be careful about saying, hey, I'm a prophet. Because if you're speaking for God, that's quite a claim to make, isn't it? The next office is, or the next gifted individuals, are evangelists. And evangelists have the ability to speak the gospel in such a way so as to persuade individuals to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Some people just have that spiritual gift, that ability. Someone may have heard the gospel many times, and the evangelist comes along and says, hey, Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead. You want to be a Christian? Sure. They're more like fruit pluckers. They just know how to pluck at the right time, and God puts them in the right place, and they have that gift to be able to explain the gospel in such a way that the Spirit of God uses them to lead people to faith in Christ. There could be people in this room today who have that gift of evangelism. So evangelism was, of course, an instrument of establishing the New Testament church as well. They needed the apostles, who were the chosen. They needed prophets to speak for God. They needed evangelists to speak the gospel in a way that many people came to Christ. And this was the building of that New Testament church at the very beginning. Unfortunately, evangelism, or the title evangelist, has gotten a sometimes well-deserved bad rap. For instance, what picture comes to mind when I say this word? Televangelist. I know, right? Yeah. What comes to mind? Hair. Somebody said hair, right? Yeah. hair, opulence, you know, just inauthentic, just all sorts of things come to mind. They're not usually good, are they, when we think of televangelists? Someone who is immoral, someone who lies. And that's a horrible thing that has happened in the New Testament church. That when someone hears the word evangelist, they would think of something negative. Evangelism is the spreading of the good news. Evangelism is telling people you're free from your sins. Evangelism is announcing to someone you can be born again. What better message, what more important message is there than to be an evangelist? And you know what? All of us are called to be evangelists. Every one of us. Go and make disciples of all nations. Wait here till you receive power and you will be my witnesses. Evangelism is not just for those who have the gift of evangelism. It is for each and every one of us. And the simple gospel has the power. But here we see some people are specifically gifted. The fourth one that he gives, and some people would divide this into two, is pastor-teachers. Pastor-teachers, the ability to shepherd God's people, leading, protecting, teaching, and caring for them. Do you know that this is the only place, speaking of clergy-laity distinction, this is the only place in the New Testament where the word pastor occurs in our English translations. We think pastors have such a great part in the church. They do. But the word pastor is the word shepherd, poimen. It's a word for, and then pastors and elders and overseers are all the same thing. Elders are presbyteros. We have the pastors that are poimen. Pastors, elders, and overseers, they're all the same. So our shepherding team is a group of elders, and we all are the team that shepherds Valley Bible Church. We all have different responsibilities. And so this is an office, yes, to be an elder, but most think that this is a specific gift of pastor-teacher. It would be that one of the qualifications for an elder, by the way, is to be able to teach. And there may be some men who have great qualifications, but they don't have the ability to teach. We would probably make them deacons. It's just a distinction in which God has called some to different areas of ministry. Pastor, elder, overseer, they're all synonymous. It is both a gift and an office. And so it would. There are some people that have the gift of teaching, but they're not pastors. But every pastor should have the gift of teaching. Does that make sense? So pastor teachers are those who are gifted for this very purpose. Now, the gift of teaching is also listed in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. And I want to just show you a chart, and I think you'll, in your notes for life group questions, you'll have a similar chart and definitions for each of these gifts that are listed in the New Testament. And the leadership gifts are given in Ephesians chapter 4, apostle, prophet, evangelist, and pastor, teacher. But there are four other lists that we see in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, 1 Corinthians 12, 28 through 30, Romans 12, 3 through 8, and 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. Now, notice that none of these lists are exhaustive. Therefore, it leaves open the possibility that there might be other gifts that are not listed because there's overlap and some don't have one and some have others. These are examples of gifts. These are examples of the way that God works in His church through gifted individuals. And so there may be other gifts that are not even listed here. For instance, it's possible from 1 Corinthians 7 that one of the gifts is the gift of celibacy. And we're not going to go into that, but that could be one of the gifts. From 1 Peter 4 and Romans 12 that one of the gifts could be hospitality, just by proximity in which it's listed in those gifts. But what we're seeing is this. We have these specific gifts that are given, and you are gifted in one of those. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, I should put it this way. You are gifted in at least one of these. I think most people have a grouping of gifts. and perhaps two or more gifts. But every believer in this room, every one of you, possesses one of these abilities to minister in God's family. That's a fantastic truth, to understand that every person has been specifically and supernaturally and sovereignly gifted by God with some way in which you will help others to grow in Christ. Now, at the same time, there are two views about all of these gifts. One is that all of these gifts are for today, and the other view is that some gifts are temporary. Some of these gifts have passed from the scene. And so you can tell which one of those would be, for instance, the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, miracles, prophecy, discerning spirits, tongues, interpreting tongues, apostles, being an apostle and a prophet, miracles, healings. Those are the gifts that for those of us who believe, and our leadership does believe, that those gifts have passed from the scene. And the reason is this. When the New Testament church was established, this was the beginning of something that was incredible. And the gifts that were given at that time, the apostles, they were the foundation. They worked miracles. They spoke from God. They spoke for God. What they wrote was the scriptures. The scriptures that we have were written by the apostles. We now have the fulfilled canon of scripture. And it is essential that we not underestimate the cataclysmic change that was occurring when the New Testament church was beginning. Think about the birth of Judaism. How did it begin? Jews would associate that with the Exodus event. What happened at the Exodus? This cataclysmic display of God's supernatural power in redeeming his people and giving them the law. And that's how they would look at the beginning of Israel and Judaism. So by the time the Christ came along, the temple, the law, the priesthood, all of those were monolithic in their own right. And so a guy comes along and says, I fulfilled all those. Take my word for it. Really? Yeah, all that stuff has been fulfilled in me. Who are you? Don't you understand what Moses did? Don't you understand the giving of the law? Don't you understand the temple and the priesthood and all those things, how important they are? And you're telling us that there's something new that is happening here? And then Jesus died and rose again, and you had his followers saying the same thing. Things are different now. God is taking Jew and Gentile, making them one. And the apostles and the prophets, they performed these incredible miracles to authenticate the gospel, that Jesus was indeed the promised Messiah, and that he was establishing this new thing called the church, made up this one new man of Jews and Gentiles, this new entity which would be Christ present in the world. Now, what would it take to convince people of that, for that change over to take place? Signs and wonders and miracles and people speaking and doing incredible and wonderful things. And if those gifts are sovereignly given by the Holy Spirit, we would have to wonder why they have not been present throughout all of church history. And they haven't. To say it's our fault because we didn't have enough faith, that just kind of falls flat. But it seems that their purpose was served and that they are no longer functioning as in the age of the apostles. Now, that doesn't mean God cannot do miracles. Or God doesn't do miracles. Of course he can. You know what? God can do whatever he wants. He could cause us all to be filled with the Spirit and start dancing in the aisles if we wanted to. Now that'd be weird, but he could do it, right? He can do whatever he wants, and I have seen people healed. I have prayed for healing. We should pray for healing, and we should pray for God to do miracles. But do we see people with the apostolic gift of healing like Paul and Peter had? I don't think so. Most of the healings that we see today are a leg was lengthened or there was an inner healing. But have you ever heard of someone who was lame from birth, who had a withered hand that was stretched out, who was dead and raised from the dead? Those things have not been verified, and we see that those apostolic gifts, those leadership gifts, were meant to fulfill the church. Now, to establish the church, rather. You can talk all about it, all you want, in your life groups this week and debate that some more. But we want to focus on what does this mean for us that he's given us these gifts? Verse 12 tells us this, that gifted leaders equip others for ministry. Gifted leadership, gifted leaders, they equip others for ministry. For the equipping of the saints, he gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. The reason I say others is because we want to make sure, once again, that we don't fall into this error of this clergy-laity distinction. Leaders prepare people. How does this happen? Primarily through the proclamation and teaching of God's Word. That's how it happens. To equip the saints. Equip means to furnish or to outfit someone. If you've ever had a kid who is involved in soccer or baseball or football or basketball, whatever it is, they hand out gear for them. They have to be outfitted properly. If you've ever been in the military, you have your gear issued to you because you are equipped and furnished to do a responsibility in a job. And in the same way, pastor teachers in the church prepare people for ministry. And the primary way that this happens is through the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Do not underestimate the importance of the preaching of God's Word. It is essential. The very first sermon that I preached happened like this. Tara and I were newly married. I had just graduated from college. I'd only been a Christian about 2 years. And my pastor came to me and said, I want you to go to this town and preach. They've asked for a guest preacher and someone to fill the pulpit, and I'd like you to go. And I just kind of, me, the shrinking violet, you know, not someone who would speak in front of others. The only thing I'd done at that point was teach junior high school with a David C. Cook curriculum, and I read it and taught it, and it was pretty easy to do. He said, I want you to preach, and I was scared to death. Preach? I can't preach. I don't know how to do that. And he said, yes, you do. I said, what do you mean, yes, I know how to preach? He says, you've been under this teaching for 2 years. You've seen me do it. You've heard me do it. Just go do what I've done. You know what I did? That's what I did. That's what I did. I just did what he did. God laid something on my heart, and I put it together, and I went and preached it the way that he did it. And a lady came up to me right afterward, and she said to me, so where did you get your training? I said, I don't have any training. I'm going to seminary in a year and a half, but I don't have any training. My point is this. You have the ability right now to minister your gift, because God's Word and God's Spirit is sufficient. We have too many people that are waiting. I need to be equipped. What are you waiting for? We think we need a class. We think we need more preparation. You know what? If you are gifted, you're gifted. Get that through your mind. You have a supernatural ability. And if you have sat underneath good preaching for any amount of time, you have the ability to minister your gift. Every one of you. You may not need any more another class or some pointers. If you have that supernatural ability, you can simply do what God has called you to do. Yes, you can hone the ability. Yes, you can take classes and read books. But the most important thing that you do is walk with God. I urge you, I entreat you, but to walk in a manner worthy of His calling. Humility, gentleness, patience, love, unity. Walk with God, walk with others, minister your gift. You have all you need. You are complete in Christ. So every one of us can minister our gifts right now. And unfortunately, we sell God's Word short. We don't think it's sufficient. When I was new in ministry, Tara and I went to visit family members in California, and I went to a little a seminar for a church growth seminar. And I'll never forget, the first presenter got up and he said, If you want your church to grow, the first thing you cannot do is expository preaching. Expository preaching will kill a church. I was done right there. Expository preaching is what we are all about at Valley Bible Church. Alistair Begg says it this way. Expository preaching is read, explain, read, explain, read, explain, go home and take a nap. That's pretty much what it is. There isn't any more to it. And that is what it takes for God's people to be fed and to be prepared, is to read the Scriptures, explain what it means, and you take it, and your responsibility to live it out. Amen? But we must all do that, and we will always, I promise you, be a church that focuses upon expository preaching. We believe in it. Now, I want you to think about the context here. Back in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, he said this. You might want to look in your Bibles. Now, to him was able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. You know how that power is working? Spiritual giftedness. This verse in the proximity of the context tells us much about what happens in chapter 4 about unity and spiritual gifts. God is glorified through his power working through the church through spiritual gifts. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Because he's working in us right now. It is the call for every saint to be in ministry. He says this, for the equipping of the saints for the work of sinner, of the ministry, work of sinning. No, you're well at that already. Every saint is in ministry. He began the book by saying, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus. Every one of us who are believers are saints. We have been set apart for a purpose. We are saints. And it is to equip my responsibility, the elders' responsibility, is to equip all the saints. Because in verse 13 it says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. For the work of service. Every saint is in the ministry. Every one of us. Not me, because I'm paid. Not the other pastors, because we're paid. But every single one of us. The word service here is the word that we get the word deacon from. And we have deacons who hold that office, yes. But all of us are in the work of the ministry. So, it is the calling of every Christian to be a minister. Every Christian. You're called. I'm called. You're called. We're all called together to be a ministry. We're all, in a sense, those who serve. We have our deacons. And one of the things that has been hard for us as elders, we restructured our deacon ministry last year because we were getting bogged down in a lot of details of the building and finances and all sorts of things. And now we have deacons that are taking that over, and it's been hard for us to kind of pry our fingers loose and recognize that we can't do it all, and we shouldn't do it all. And we are hampering the growth of the body when we as elders try and do everything. When we let things go and we allow people to minister, the church flourishes and grows. For instance, Carl today is going to be out at the, and this is not a shameless plug, this is an application of this passage. We are looking for people to help out with the with spring maintenance and working on the building, and Carl will be at the information table. If you are looking for a place to serve, talk to Carl this morning. He's one of our servants, deacons. And you can be a servant, a deacon as well. We don't have deacons to do the work of the ministry. Even the deacons do it, but they help others to do it as well. But unfortunately, sometimes we as pastors even get in the way. Every saint is in the ministry, and all of us build the body. All of us do. The outcome of the pastor teaching and the people ministering is the growth of the church. The building up of the body, spiritual strengthening. How do you build up your body? How do you build your body? When you think of a body builder, you have proper diet and exercise. Proper diet is the word, and exercise would be the ministry. What happens if you eat but you don't exercise? we all know what happens, right? What happens if you exercise but don't eat? That's just as unhealthy. To be involved in all sorts of things, but you never take in the Word of God and you're not walking in a manner worthy. But when we put it all together, we are all in the ministry together to build the body. Years ago, I was at a pastor's conference and Stuart Briscoe was speaking. And he was telling a story how he had gone to a church and he was speaking to a group of college-age people, college and career in their mid-20s. And he said, I was in this room that was packed with these young people, and they were going around the room. Everyone was saying, my name is this, and I do such and such. Where are you? You know, just introducing themselves. And he said, there was this one gal sitting in the corner, cross-legged on the floor. She had red hair and pigtails, and her eyes were just, he could tell she was full of Christ. She just sparkling eyes. And let's say her name was Julie. And he told a story how he got around to Julie. And Julie, what's your name? And or he said, what is your name? What do you do? And she said, my name is Julie, and I am a disciple of Jesus Christ, cleverly disguised as a heavy equipment operator. That's us. We are all disciples. We are all doing something. Whatever it is we do in life, we are doing it as disciples, as witnesses, but every single one of us is in the ministry. Now, that means that your job can be a ministry, but it cannot be your own ministry, your only ministry. Some people say, well, I don't have time to get involved in the church, so my ministry is my work. It can be a ministry, but spiritual gifts are given specifically for the building of the body of Christ. So we must be witnesses and salt and light, yes, but we also have a responsibility to our local church. Now, verse 13 tells us this. The ministry of our church has three goals. Now, in our context, there are three goals that are given. We have the larger goal, of course, of bringing glory to God. But here, for us, three goals to doing the work of the ministry, until we all attain to the unity of faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. There's an expectation here that we're not there yet. We're growing. This is a process. This is a work in progress. But as we minister our gifts, the first goal is unity of faith through knowledge of God's Son. Unity of the faith, one Lord, one faith. We have spiritual unity. We saw in chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. But now we're working out practical unity as we minister our gifts. And the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God are related because the unity of the faith is grounded in an ever-deepening, intimate knowledge of Christ. As we grow in our knowledge of Christ, we become more and more unified. So, our unity and our growth in Christ can only occur in relationship to one another. It doesn't happen independent of the church, of the local church. You can't do this on your own. Unity means unity with one another. Our mission statement is this as a church, as we proclaim biblical truth. We cultivate relationships that are intimate with Christ, active in the church, using your gifts, loving the community. We want to reach others for Christ. So we cannot do this independent of one another. That's why life groups are so essential to the ministry of Valley Bible Church. Your worthy walk is not just about you and Jesus. It's about you and others as well. The second goal is maturity to a mature man. This relates back to chapter 2. He made this one new entity, the body of Christ. Colossians 1:28 says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, who mightily works within me. This mature man, as it is said here, is corporate maturity. We are one. As each one of us becomes mature, we become mature as a church. And the third goal is Christ-likeness. to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. In other words, we look up at Christ and we say, this is what we're working toward. It's like a little boy looking at his dad and saying, Dad, I want to be just like you when I grow up. I want to be tall like you. I want to be able to run fast. I want to be strong like you. I want to be wise like you. That's what I want to be when I grow up. And we look at the picture of Christ in the Scriptures and we say, that is what we want to be like as individuals. And as we are as individuals, we become like that as a church as well. We want to look like Him. We want to talk like Him. We want to act like Him. That's what we want to become, is like Christ. So, the overall point of what we're saying is this, very simple. God gave some to equip the saints. The saints, we all do the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry builds the body, and the goal is Christ-likeness as individuals and as a church. Now, we had this quote last week by Frederick Buechner, and I want to recall it once again. It says this, "The place where God calls you is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet." And you might have a hunger too. And I want to ask you, where do you hunger? What do you hunger for? Where do you hunger to serve? What is the thing that you just can't explain? When I do this, it just gives me such pleasure because I know it gives Him pleasure. What is that thing? Maybe you don't know what it is. But by highlighting this, we have piqued your interest, I know. And I'm going to tell you that over the next, I think we're going to make this a regular feature, but every month we're going to highlight a ministry of Valley Bible Church, and those who are involved in it are going to come up and tell about it, and maybe you will hear, and maybe you will see where your hunger is, and where your deep gladness will meet that hunger. So beginning in April, we're going to be talking about some of our deacon ministries. In May, we're going to talk about our bridge ministries, and from there on, we'll continue to talk about ministries at Valley Bible Church that you can find your place. We want to keep the pedal to the metal. We don't want this to be a flash in the pan. Oh, I'm excited about serving, and then we get on to chapter 5 and forget about it. No, we all want to do that. All right, thank you for your patience. We're running a little bit over, and we're going to sing our closing song. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for gifting each and every one of us. We ask that we would find that place of ministry that you have designed us for, you have made us for, and I pray that you would be pleased to use us for your glory, and that we would be unified and like Christ. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.